Greetings of love to each of you this morning. Precious name of Jesus, the one who at times takes us through those tests and trials and in his love wants to perfect us and draw us closer to himself. Certainly glad that we can be together here this morning and worship in this way. Also want to say welcome to the Dick family, glad you were able to make it safely here, and welcome to our congregation here as well. Turn with me this morning for a message to James chapter 4. I'm just going to take a little break this morning from some of the thoughts we've been looking at in relation to unity in the body of Christ, and I'd like to just share some encouragement this morning in relation to Christ and our relationship to the Father, to God. What I have to share this morning is not, I'm going to say it's not deep and it's not profound, but that's probably a misnomer, because there's a sense in which our relationship with God is as much or more important than really any other aspect of Christian living. So this morning is going to be a message of more inspiration and encouragement as we look at this. James chapter 4, I'm going to read all 17 verses of this chapter. We're going to do a bit of an expository on this passage and entitled the message, Drawing Close to God. And we're going to take our thoughts from verse 8, where it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. All right, let's read this passage, James 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, which that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother judgeth his brother, and speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's pray. Father, we pray your Holy Spirit to reveal yourself through this passage this morning as we turn our hearts to you and allow your love, your message, your care, your interest in us to permeate our thoughts as we share together around this scripture. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts that we might understand what you have for us personally. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. we could ask the question, how close are you to God? So let's just say, how many of us this morning here feel that we have a really close relationship with God? There's multiple ways to take that. That's why there's a hesitation. All right, let's ask it this way. How many of you believe that you would, it would be good, or you need to have a closer relationship to God? See, there we go. I'm not saying the first question was wrong to answer that positively. I would prefer if the first question would have been answered as enthusiastic as the second question, but in understanding our hearts and our humanity, I think I have a closer relationship with God, but I also believe that I could have a lot closer relationship with God. Now, you think of this text, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now, I can stand here this morning, and you could probably say the same thing about the rest of us. I can tell you exactly how close you are to God. I can tell you exactly how close you are to God. And the answer to that is simple. You are as close to God as you want to be. You're as close to God as you want to be. Now we say, we raise our hand because we said we want to have a closer relationship with God, and that is true. But you see, it comes right back to what am I doing about that? The reason I don't have a closer relationship with God because I'm not putting into what it takes to have a closer relationship with God. I allow other things. We're going to go through that. And that's what I guess is I find intriguing about this verse. And we're going to talk about this for a bit here now in the introduction. But it says, draw nigh to God, and then he's going to draw nigh to us. I think we could say from this verse, and that's why I said before, that we are as close to God as we want to be, or we are as close to God as we choose to be. Because, you know, there's two aspects here. God is as willing to get as close to us as we are willing to get close to him. So this verse really has a principle in it and a promise. The principle is that we are to draw nigh to God. That's the call of the scriptures. Here as James was writing to us as believers, he said, you draw nigh to God. That's what we need to do. That's what we're encouraged to do. That's what we're going to have to do to have a close relationship with God. You're going to have to make the choice to get close to God, to draw nigh to God. And so that's the principle of this. And then the promise is that then if we do that, that God's going to draw nigh to us. He's going to close that gap. When we make that overture, when we make that put into action, the whole idea of getting close to him. So there's a sense in which that when we take one step closer to God, we actually get two steps closer to God, because it tells us when we take that step to get closer to God, he takes that step to get closer to us. See? And you can say the gap is closing. Now, the question could be raised, why is it in this order? Why is it in this order? Why is that first responsibility put on us? Isn't that interesting? Because in general, we would say in the scriptures in relation to salvation, you know, we love him because he, what? First loved us. He planned salvation and he planned the gift of grace before the world was created, that we should be in him, Ephesians tells us. So in all other, seemingly all other situations in relation to God and us, God's the one that made the first move. God always makes that first move, it would seem. And that's why this verse is intriguing, because it's the opposite of that. Of course, it's written to believers. It's not written to unbelievers, where in a sense we would say that in repentance, God makes that first overture toward us. You know, Christ was given to us. Christ died for the ungodly. You remember what Romans says, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, but this is not talking about salvation in that sense. This is talking to believers. In our relationship, in our ongoing day after day after day relationship with him. So why doesn't God draw near to me so that I can then draw near to him? In a sense, he did that in salvation. He did that in the gift of grace. But it's interesting, if you find this thought in other scriptures as well, like in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13, where the prophet there was speaking the words of God to the people, and he said, And you shall seek me and be found of him, and you will seek me and be found of me when you have searched for me with all your heart. And see, that was a responsibility that was put on Israel. It says, you're going to find me when you search for me with all your heart. There's going to be that seeking after. That is a responsibility that we have. I think it's a test of our love. It's a test of our commitment. So again, we could ask, why do I have to initiate this and make this move? Why do I have to draw near to him before he will draw near to me? I'm not saying it doesn't mean that God is not interested and God is holding back necessarily, but God is looking for a response from our hearts. God doesn't force us into anything. He doesn't force us into Christianity. He doesn't force us into his grace, like some people would teach. We don't find irresistible grace in the New Testament. You know, God, it is presented as a gift, but man has to choose to accept it. You have to go take the gift. And so there's that aspect of free will that is ongoing in our relationship, not only in salvation, but also in our relationship with him day by day in our Christian life. God is not holding back because he is punishing us, or holding back because he necessarily is trying to make himself elusive. But it's part of that free will. Where is our desire? What do we want? What are we choosing? See? And if there is a distance in our relationship with God this morning, in our Christian life, is it God's fault or is it my fault? It's my fault, right? It's choices I make to distance myself or let other things come in between. It's not on God's part. He is there. He is waiting. He is anticipating. But it's up to us to make that choice. There's a little story that maybe illustrates just a little bit. It's a story. It's the an old story of a farmer and his wife who were driving to town in their pickup. The farmer was sitting behind the steering wheel, driving. His wife was sitting on the other side by the door. After several miles, his wife said, "Jed, when we first got married, we didn't sit this far apart." The old farmer dryly replied, "I ain't the one that moved." Now, you can take that a lot of different ways, probably. We won't get into the details of that. But just a simple illustration. He was still behind the wheel. Someone else had moved. You think about that in our relationship with God. Is it God that has moved when there's a distance in our relationship? No. It's us that move. All right, let's think of this a little bit further. One of the most often heard struggles in the Christian life that I, as a pastor or a minister, have heard, and you probably have too, the most often heard struggles is, "I don't feel close to God. I just don't feel close to God. I'm sure it's a struggle that all of us have been through or maybe are in. It also seems that sometimes or many times in that struggle of not feeling close to God, there's a tendency for us to feel that somehow it's God's fault. It's God's fault. It's something that God is staying away, or God has distanced himself. He feels far away from me. Who in the Old Testament illustrates this very clearly? What was Job's testimony? He said, well, the heavens were like brass. You know, you go through the book of Job and how he cried to the Lord and he bemoaned the day he was born, and the heavens were silent. That's why he said there one time, he said, it's like brass. There's just no answer. Where are you, God? And finally you get to the end of the book and God starts talking. Where was God the whole time? Right beside him. Right beside him. You know, our feelings can betray us at times. We can, you know, our feelings can make it feel like God's far away. But it, you know, but it's not that way. But it's a tendency for us to think, well, God has moved. God has changed his place. God has changed his interest in me. And that's why there's a distance, or the feeling of a distance. It can be a way to shift blame maybe from ourselves to something else or someone else. It's like, since I don't feel close to God, maybe he isn't close. Or maybe he is ignoring me, or maybe he doesn't care about me. But all of those thoughts, when they come into our minds, are products of our own selfish hearts. And I think also they're the whisperings of the devil in our ears to say, God doesn't care. God's somewhere else. You know, God's ignoring you. God doesn't really care. He doesn't have your good in mind. That's the words of the devil. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. It's that simple. He's right there, waiting for us in our response. And so we think about this idea of drawing near, drawing close to God. This is not something that is we do once in a lifetime, but this is something about the choices that we make every day in relation to our lives. Don't we dare not assume that just because we belong to a Bible-believing church, or we have, you know, experienced the new birth and we say we're a Christian, you know, while all that is important, you know, our day-to-day relationship with God is what's going to get us through. It's what's going to help us meet the tests that come. And we'll notice some of those in this passage. You think with me a little bit about Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms. You know, where the psalmist there said, you know, he said, I was watching the wicked. I'm paraphrasing this. You know, and it seemed like there was no bands in their death. I mean, it just seemed like they prospered and they didn't have all the troubles that other people had. And he said, and seeing all that, the wicked and their, the way they prospered, he said, my steps well nigh slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he almost lost my way, almost lost my footing. You remember, until I went into the sanctuary of God and then understood I their end. And you go through that passage, that chapter, or that psalm, and you get to the end. And the last verse of that psalm, the psalmist said, but it is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for me to draw near to God. And you see there the whole, you know, as he understood the fact that when he took his eyes off of God and off of spiritual things and started looking around at how the world functioned and how they seem to have it so much easier than he did as a child of God, and he almost lost his way, he recognized the importance of being close to God, drawing near to God, keeping his eyes on the eternal and on what is the most important. Now, what are some of the answers for these questions as we think about drawing near to God in our lives. And what I find so interesting is that how many times that we complicate this, and it seems to be such a difficulty for us, when actually it's so simple and so easy that even a young child can understand it. And, you know, the struggle is not so much that it's a difficult thing. The struggle is our willingness to cooperate and to allow ourselves to focus on what is important in our lives. I'd like to think, first of all, now, or in relation to the answers for these questions, first of all, God will only reach out to the person who senses their need of him. It's sort of where we started in relation to this verse, this text, to draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. God will only reach out to the person who senses their need of him. You know, there were those in Jesus' ministry who Jesus, you could say, walked right past them because they did not sense their need. There was no desire in their hearts for them to respond to his grace and his mercy in their lives. Even the one time when Jesus was out in the storm, they're walking toward them on the Sea of Galilee, and they were in that boat trying as hard as they could to get to land in the middle of that storm, and the scripture says that he would have walked right past them. He would have walked right by them. They saw what they thought was a spirit, and they cried out to him, and then he turned and went toward them and got into the boat. But the Bible says he would have walked past them. And I think it's an illustration, you know, in relation to free will, like we talked about before, and God is seeking a response from man. And in a lot of that is, you know, the sense of our need of him. There's so often in our lives, and I'm the same as you are, where we feel that we can sort of handle a lot of things ourselves until we get into difficulty and trouble, and then we cry to the Lord for help when we should have had that close relationship with him all along and seeking him and desiring his wisdom and grace in our lives. So God will only reach out to the person who has that deep sense of need for him, because we are created with a free will, and God will not override that free will. And so a deep sense of need is required, because faith is required. The second one is here in verse 8 of this passage, where it says that we must be sure that we do not have unrepentant sin in our lives. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So first of all, if we have sin in our lives, we will never be close to God. If we have never made a commitment to surrender our wills to Jesus Christ, we cannot have a close relationship with God. There's always going to be that barrier there. And also think about it in relation to the aspect of penitence. We talked about this some in our Sunday school lesson. Thank you. In relation to the life of penitence that is needed in order to have God's blessing upon us. And so he says that we need to cleanse our hands, ye sinners. If there's sin in our life, we must deal with that at the foot of the cross. Now, another part of this is, in verse 8 here, is being double-minded. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. How would you describe double-minded? How would you describe that? What does it mean to be double-minded? Anyone?
Self and God. Thinking of self and God.
Right. Double-minded, I think, is trying to go two directions at once. Sometimes we say about people that try to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It's like trying to serve God and also trying to serve the world. Self. Double-minded. Divided loyalties. Trying to have it both ways. Doesn't work, does it? God rejects us if we try to be double-minded. Verses 1 to 4, it gets back up to the beginning of this chapter, describes this very well. For whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Now this is not talking necessarily in the context of fighting each other. This is wars and fightings among you. In other words, in people's hearts. If you're here this morning with a double heart, double mind, you have a divided loyalty. You're trying to get as much out of life as you can for selfish purposes and still try to do just enough good to get by. You know, you don't want to go to hell. You don't want to lose your soul, but you're not fully committed. You're trying to live it both ways. It's being double-minded. And that's where all these wars and fightings come from. You know, there's probably a few times in my life, and probably you would say the same, where there's that much turmoil and fighting in your own heart because of that divided loyalty, you know, being pulled two different directions. Trying to have as much of the world as you can, like I said before, but still get by. Come they not hence? Even of your lusts that war in your members. In other words, in our heart, in our life, in our body, our members. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So here's someone that's trying to be a Christian, and they're asking God for things that are outside the will of God, you know, because they want to enjoy some of the things of the world and yet be a Christian. And it's all this fighting and this turmoil within the heart. And they're just seesawing back and forth. Do you get up every morning and decide whether you're going to be a Christian today or you're going to serve the world today? Not necessarily. And someone in that struggle would necessarily do that. But it's still, there's that battle going on in their hearts, because of divided loyalty. Now notice verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Very strong words. Not speaking of moral, physical adultery. He's talking about spiritual adultery. He's talking about a Christian who is committing adultery with the world in their hearts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Very strong language. When you think about if we're trying to have it both ways, to serve Christ and the world, he said it's like spiritual adultery. And we can be an adulterer or an adulteress by, as it were, cheating on God. That's what he's saying. And our commitment to God. In our baptismal vow, we promise that we're going to turn our back on the world, sin, and all the works of darkness, our own carnal will and sinful desires. We promise that. And so we go out and dabble in the world and be double-minded. He's saying it's like spiritual adultery. You're trying to be a friend of the world and be a friend of God, and you can't do that. Because finally, if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. We can't draw nigh to God if we have that kind of turmoil and divided loyalties in our hearts. It's not even, a lot of times, it's not even going out and doing wrong things. But a lot of times that war can go on right here in our minds. Wishing we could live like the world. Wishing we could do this. And wishing, you know, the Christian life would, and our commitment to God would allow us to do some things that we know are not right. You know, just that wishing, that these wrong desires is part of that spiritual adultery. Admiring the lifestyles of those who are living in the depths of sin in the world, or even good moral people. You can say they're good citizens and upright people. We may maybe admire them a bit in their worldliness, and yet you could say sophisticated worldliness. But the fact is, God doesn't accept it, and it's wrong. Part of that can also be needlessly exposing our hearts, you know, to worldly influence. We have to be careful in that. It can produce a war within. And so if we want to draw close to God, we're going to have to be sure that we do not have a double mind. Verse 9, we need to stop and look and take a very serious look at ourselves. It says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness." It doesn't mean, I don't think this is meaning that we go around with a long face, and that's not what it's referring to. But what I believe it's referring to is that there needs to be a very serious perspective that we have about life. And you think about someone that is living up on the frivolous side of life, and you know, you can say the party spirit, and there's a side to that where people try to drown the thoughts of their own heart by you could say fun and enjoyment. And what and this verse is saying is that we must have a very serious perspective about what life is all about. Be afflicted and mourn. You know, it's the opposite of having that double, being double-minded. Don't shrug this off as if it doesn't really matter. Don't laugh away the concerns that are expressed to you, because if we do that, instead of being afflicted and mourn, when we realize, you know, that we are not right with God or that we have failed in our relationship with God, it's not just us that may be laughing. The devil probably is laughing too. We dare not be lighthearted about spiritual realities, And again, I'm not saying this means we go around with a long face. And that's not what I'm saying. But when it comes to spiritual realities, we better take that very, very serious, because God takes it very serious. All right, now verse 10. Humility, we understand, is the opposite of pride. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We have the back up in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we have this idea here of humility. Humility accepts my responsibility in any distance with God. Humility senses my deep need for God. Humility builds that inner deep hunger for God. Humility puts God and others first. And humility keeps us from making an idol of ourselves. We notice down in verses 13 to 17, humility realizes that I am not in control of the circumstances of my life, and that's why we often say, "If the Lord wills." Now, we should not just say that because it's a nice-sounding statement and we get into the habit of doing that. I struggle with that. When I hear that sometimes, I think, well, it's a good thing to say, you know, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. So if the Lord willing, I'll be there or I'll do this. It's good to say that. But it's good that we believe it, though. And we don't say it because, like I say, it's a cliche that we simply use. But humility recognizes and realizes that I am not in control of the circumstances of my life. You know, and drawing close to God helps us to realize that and to understand that finally God is in control of the circumstances of my life as well. Verse 11, closeness with God requires that I think right about other people. Verse 11, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" So we see this in relation to closeness with God. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. And isn't it interesting that whenever we allow distance in our relationship with God, then there seems to be often so many people that frustrate and irritate us. Have you ever noticed that connection in your life? The more distance I have in my relationship with God, the more people around me that irritate me and frustrate me. And the closer I am with God, the easier I find it to get along with people. How many of you found that? Ever watched that in your life? And hopefully as the years go by, I know we pay attention to it some, but you know, that the first thing we think about when we're starting to get this, you know, too many people that we're struggling with, it's like, look inside. It's not their problem as much as it's my problem. And he includes that here, you know, speak not evil one of another, brethren. There is a lawgiver. And this isn't talking about allowing sin in the church or anything like that. It's not what it's talking about. But speaking evil of a brother and judging him for things that God has not judged him for. It's just things that irritate me or frustrate me, or I think I'm going to overhaul him or change him. Doesn't mean we never go and register a concern. No, that's not what it's saying. When it uses the word judge, that means it's saying that you are guilty of this. That's why we often say, well, sometimes if we wonder about a concern or something in a person's life, we should go with a question. Say, brother, did you think about this? Or, you know, how do you feel about this? Rather than going and saying, you are guilty of this and this is what you did. You know, and you better repent of it. See, then we've judged him. But if we go with a concern, with a question, give him the opportunity to explain and to work through something that we maybe don't understand together, then we are encouraging, then we're helping, then we're building. And that in itself is not passing the judgment. So there is that difference. Now I'd like to think, in closing, about a few practical things that we need to do to have closeness with God. Very simple, very simple. It's us that complicates this. Number one is listen to him. Listen to him. If you want to develop a close relationship with someone, what do? You spend time together, right? You invest time in that other person. Listen to him. Read and meditate on his word. This cannot be overemphasized in our day. Of all the modern conveniences that's supposed to save us all this time, which we haven't found yet. And one of the things that's happening, I believe, at least, is a struggle in my life, that is time for meditation. You know, we can quickly read a few verses, or read a chapter, run off to work, or turn off a light if it's in the evening. But where are we going to meditate on the scriptures? Because according to the scriptures, that's how God speaks to us. It's through his word, but it's through the meditation upon his word. You just go through the Psalms, psalm after psalm, and there's just over and over again, the psalmist talks about meditating. You know, you read a passage, and you sit there and you think about it. Maybe you pray about it. Try to see how it fits into my life and how does it affect me. And all that time, we open ourselves to the voice of God to us. And we do that. He will impress things upon our minds and hearts. It's him speaking to us. We have to take the time to listen to him. It's one way we draw closer to him. Second is, we need to talk to him. We listen to him, and we talk to him. You want to get close to someone, you visit. You share. You talk to him. The Bible says we're to pray without ceasing. I know many of you have heard me say this many times over the years. To pray without ceasing. That unending conversation that we have with God. Something that I have tried to cultivate in my life. I'm not always successful at it. But whether I'm shaving, whether I'm driving, whether I'm whatever it is, whatever you're doing, there's all that time we could be talking to God. It's an unending conversation. You think about this person. You think about, I'll just use some personal illustration. You think about Kevin's driving down here and moving. Lord, be with them, keep them safe. May it all go good. You think about someone who had a birthday. We try to keep track of birthdays here a little bit in our congregation. Bless them today, Father. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. It's praying without ceasing. It's whenever you have those seconds, those minutes, when your mind is not really heavily occupied and you're just doing, you're washing the dishes, you're sweeping the floor, there's just lots of time that we can use praying to God. It's good to kneel and close our eyes and fold our hands and pray. There's a place for that kind of formality in prayer. But praying without ceasing doesn't require that. We can just pray wherever we're at, what we're doing. It's part of us drawing close to God. I find in my life, when I cultivate that, there's a closeness that happens. And there's that unending, like I say, it's an unending conversation. You just pick up where you left off. You're driving down the road and something happens, or you know, that takes your attention. You know, you stop your praying and you concentrate for a while, and then everything's okay again, and you're back praying again. Number three, sacrifice for Him. We sacrifice for those we love. Sacrifice for Him. Brother Nathan talked about that a little bit in the devotional this morning. Sacrifices of God, broken spirit, broken and contrite heart of God, thou wilt not despise. How do we sacrifice for Him? We sacrifice for those we love. When you think about a close relationship with God, and you know, there's different things we could think about and talk about. You know, whether it's, we can say, fasting. Why is fasting such a powerful thing? Yet we do so little of it. But it's a testimony of our sincerity to God, and it's a testimony of how important whatever that the spiritual issue is that we place upon this. It's a sacrifice that we make, but it's a sacrifice that we render to God. We bring that to Him. That's why Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for praying and fasting in public, you know, and you know, they make themselves look all haggard and like they're about ready to drop over, you know, and stand out in the street corners. So the people say, oh, look at that Pharisee there. Look, he's really righteous because he's really fasting today. He looks like he's about ready to drop over. Jesus said, no, that's not how you do it. It's a sacrifice you make to God. This is not a public thing. Now, maybe you do a lot more fasting than what I do, and a lot more fasting than what I think, and that's fine. We are to fast in secret. But if you're like I am, there's a lot more room for that. What about our time, sacrificing time? Maybe that's one area that we can struggle with. We get so many things happening and so many things going. Is there a sacrifice that we can give to God in relation to our time? Self-denial, giving up something that would be legitimate for us. You can say, well, it's not wrong for me to have this or to do this. But have you ever said, you know what? Jesus, I'm going to give this up to you today. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to have this. I'm not going to buy this. I'm going to take that money. I'm going to put it in the offering. Or I'm going to take that time. I'm going to give it. I'm going to go help someone. And I give this to you, Jesus. I give this to you, God. It's a sacrifice. Other people don't have heart even have to know about it, but it's something I've dedicated this to you. That sacrifice. The last one is, the fourth one, serve Him. Serve Him is closely related to sacrifice. How do we serve him? How do you serve him? Well, there's a lot of different ways we do that. It can be just the regular things of life that we do. Brethren, how often do you think about when you're off to work in the morning that you're going to serve Christ today? By going to your job and doing your job. As unto the Lord, the Bible says. As unto Jesus. How often do we think about that part of it? That's a service to Christ. But then there's other ways in which it can involve other things. Serving him is to go help someone. Nathan brought me a cup of cold water. According to the scriptures, he'll get a reward for that. He'll get the same reward for that as what I get for preaching this message. I mean, it's not good to fight over who brings the cup of water up here, but... But that's what the scripture says, right? You know, and that is service. Go find someone to serve. Go find someone to help. Even in small areas. What did the righteous, when they got there in judgment day, you know, there were those who had kept track and did all those things, but the ones that said, oh, we don't remember that. We were just doing what we thought we were supposed to do and helping people. Jesus said, come, you blessed, inherit the kingdom. Serve him. Go encourage someone. Call someone you haven't talked to for a while. Give them some encouragement. Send a card, encouragement card. There's a lot of ways. Today's technology gives us a lot of ways to encourage people and a lot of ways to discourage people. Let's use it in an encouraging way, a blessing. If you want a little assignment for this week, just think about those four things we just talked about. Listen to him, talk to him, sacrifice for him, and serve him. And as we concentrate on those things in our lives this week, you will find that you're going to grow in your closeness to God. Draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you. May God help us as we do that. Let's kneel to pray.